I invite you to open up your bulletins, to grab a pew Bible if you would like. You can find the scripture passages this morning on the cover of your bulletin. We're going to start in the book of Amos, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and then we will turn to 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. This prophecy in Amos is a fascinating one. He starts off, he refers to the cows of Bashan. Just in case you're unclear by the metaphor, he's not actually talking to the cows. But the region where Bashan was an incredibly wealthy, rich region known for its indulgence and the way the people just kind of lived for themselves. And so Amos is speaking directly to that type of person in this passage. So hear the word of the Lord in Amos chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring that we may drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, behold, the days are coming upon you when they shall take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks. And you shall go out through the breaches, each one straight ahead, and you shall be cast out into Harmon, declares the Lord. Turning now to Paul's first letter to his protege, his young protege, Timothy, chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Paul writes, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Lord God, it is to you and you alone that we do give thanks for your word written for us in the Bible, for your word embodied in Jesus Christ, for your Holy Spirit that opens our eyes and our ears to your truth. This morning, Lord, may the Spirit soften our hearts, bend our knees, open our eyes and our ears to see you more fully and more clearly. May we hear the soft sound of your Son's sandaled feet walking in our hearts today. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we are beginning our fall series on financial stewardship, a series called Much Ado About Money. I don't know if you've noticed in the news over the past several weeks, the national news seems to be increasingly dominated with talk of a possible recession that is just looming just over the horizon. Anytime the stock market goes through any kind of a slight increase or a decrease, there's instant headlines speculating why. With the obsession that our culture has with money, along with the large amounts of time that Scripture itself spends talking about finances and personal possessions, it is appropriate for us that we work through a series on financial stewardship. The first half of this series will focus on what the Bible has to tell us about money in general, and the second half will look at helping us develop a biblical concept and understanding of giving. And we start this morning with what is, what I think, one of the often most misquoted passages of Scripture. And it's important that we get these verses right, because a misunderstanding here can send us off track very quickly. Our cultural obsession with consuming is a dangerous trap, but it is one that we can avoid by following Paul's counsel. And as we look at our passage this morning, we will see that we can avoid the trap of consumption when we learn the true secret to great wealth. Now, if there is one thing that I've learned over the last 15 or so years that I have been blessed with the opportunity to be a pastor and to stand in the pulpit before you, it's this. It's that no one likes to hear a sermon about money. Anybody like to hear a sermon about? No hands. See? Nobody likes it. And I get that because, to be perfectly honest with you, I don't like to preach sermons on money. And part of the reason we don't like them, though, is because so often it seems as if the pastor telling the congregation to give more to a specific cause. These sermons so often seem like a setup for the pastor to say, you need to be giving more to the church. So right up front, let me tell you what I will and won't be doing over the course of this series. I promise you that in these sermons, I will not ask you to give more or to give anything to anything in particular at all. Okay? Deal? Does that help you relax a little bit? Good. Now let me give you the bad news. What I am going to do in the interest of, well, before I get to what I'm going to do, let me just say this. In interest of full disclosure, okay, we are rapidly coming up on the stewardship season in the life of the church. So I will not be telling you to give more from the pulpit during a sermon on Sunday morning, but your elders very likely will. Not from the pulpit, not during a sermon, but on a Sunday morning. I'm not telling you which Sunday morning, because we want you to be here for it. Okay? But during the sermons, I'm not going to go there. All right? Seriously, though, the elders are going to come before you because they want to cast a vision for where God is leading us and what we believe God is inviting us to do over the next year. And we want to invite you to invest in that vision. And we are excited about that. But that is a message for a different day. Now, here's what I am going to do with this series. I am hoping and prayerfully going to address our cultural obsession with money and stuff in order to challenge each of us in our walk with God and to move us to a place of deeper trust and reliance on Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible talks as much about money as it does for a very good reason. Because God knows that because of our fallen and broken human natures, the more money we have, the more money we think we need or we want. It's a chronic failing of human nature, and it's one that we see playing out time and time again throughout history, and it's even repeated today. If you need an example, do you need an example? You shouldn't need an example, right? But I'm going to give you one anyway. Here's an easy one. Jeffrey Epstein. Okay? If you don't know that name, you are living under a rock. So Google it. And until human nature changes at its core, deep down in our souls, this lust for wealth, this insatiable greed is going to continue to eat us from the inside out. What is it in us that does this? Well, Paul writes in Romans that because of the sin in our lives, he says there is no one righteous, not even one, and that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, this is a theological concept that we call total depravity, which means, to slightly oversimplify it, that we're all pretty much messed up on the inside. Now, I know it's popular today to believe that, in general, humanity is basically good but makes occasional mistakes. But I would argue, however, that the Bible and really the history of humanity teaches us that humanity really is basically messed up on the inside but has moments of good. Need an example? Well, once again, I point you to all that Jeffrey Epstein was accused of. It is a shocking display of the baseness of humanity. Of course, our desire and need for money and the need for some kind of a sense of financial security is as much affected by this brokenness of our sinfulness within ourselves as anything else. Now, this struggle that we have with sin doesn't magically end or disappear when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, though. Martin Luther describes our state as being at once justified and sinful. We may be forgiven, but we still make mistakes. We still sin. We still struggle with sin, even as we desire to continue to become more like Christ. And that means that we are going to continue to struggle with a godly and righteous understanding of how to be good stewards of our money and our possessions. And it is into that reality that Paul is speaking today. There is a powerful illustration of this passage found in a relatively, I think, unexpected place. One of my favorite movies, and my family and I just watched this last week, and I had forgotten how much I absolutely love this movie. But one of my favorite movies is the first Pirates of the Caribbean movie, The Curse of the Black Pearl. Based on what is, without a doubt, the best ride in all of Disney World, the Pirates of the Caribbean, The Curse of the Black Pearl is a campy, fun, delightful interpretation of what, if we're honest, is a marginally corny theme park ride. But nestled just below the surface of the witty banter and swashbuckling action is a surprisingly deep message that, frankly, would have done Paul proud. The scene that we're about to see is the one in which Captain Barbossa is explaining to Elizabeth Swann the curse of the Black Pearl and could well have been inspired by this passage.
You don't know what this is, do you?
It's pirate, Logan.
This is Aztec gold. One of 882 identical pieces they delivered in a stone chest. Blood money paid to stem the slaughter he wreaked upon his armies. But the greed of Cortez was insatiable. So the heathen gods placed upon the gold a terrible curse. And immortal that removes but a single piece from that stone chest shall be punished for eternity.
I hardly believe in ghost stories anymore, Captain Barbossa.
That's exactly what I thought when we were first told the tale. Buried on an island of dead, what cannot be found, except for those who know where it is. Find it, we did. There be the chest. Inside be the gold. We took them all. We spent them and traded them. Frickled them away. Drink of food, pleasure of company.
Now, I cannot speak to whether Cortez actually had any gold or whether the Aztec gods actually did or did not put a curse on it. But here's what I do know. The more we get, the more we want. And the more we want, the more we are compelled by greed. And eventually, we will be consumed by that greed, just as the pirates found themselves being consumed. As Paul said in our scripture passage this morning, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds exactly like what Captain Barbossa had to say. I can't think of a much worse trap to fall into than becoming a part of the skeleton crew of the Black Pearl. Not that we actually need to fear that happening to us. Fortunately, no, what we need to fear is much, much worse. The risk with this passage is to take more out of it than what Paul actually says. Now, did Paul say that having money is the root of all evil? No, that isn't what he said. He said the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. What kinds of evil? Well, stealing is one, but not always and not necessarily the obvious kind of stealing. There are more insidious kinds of stealing, such as spending more time at work instead of with our family, under the pretense of providing for them, but really just trying to get a little bit of extra money in order to get a nicer car, a bigger house, greater influence, whatever the case may be. When we steal time from our family, brothers and sisters, we can't ever get it back. Or what about when we believe that the more money that we have, the more power that we'll wield? Well, then we try to use our money either by giving vast amounts of it or perhaps even withholding it in order to try and influence and force people or organizations to do what we want them to do. It is another kind of insidious evil of which the love of money is a root. Paul tells us that the beginning of this slide into the love of money is the desire to get rich. Now again, it's easy to draw a conclusion from what Paul doesn't say. He does not say that we fall into temptation and a trap by being or getting rich. Rather, it's the desire to get rich. It's the desire of sex that leads to lust and adultery. It's the desire to get rich that leads to temptation and into many foolish and harmful desires that lead us into ruin and destruction. Now, it's easy to argue that the desire to get rich taps back into that problem we talked about a little while ago, the problem of sin and brokenness that lies at the heart of every man and woman. That desire says that the only thing that matters is me. So I need to take care of me because nobody else is going to. And the best way that I can take care of me is to be as rich as I can possibly be. For then I can buy whatever I want. I can buy happiness. I can buy sex, love, power, friends, you name it. But it's not true. Those are senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And let's be honest. As much as we wish we could buy all of these things, we know that what Paul says is true, even if we don't like it. So, what's the cure for our curse? What's a person to do? Well, unlike the crew of the Black Pearl, we don't have to try to gather back all of the gold we've spent along with a drop of blood from the son of a crewman that's no longer with them. Thank goodness, because that would be messy. If the curse is brought on us by the love of money, the desire to get rich, then the cure is the opposite. As Paul wrote to Timothy in verses 6, 7, and 8 of today's passage, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." Instead of always desiring more than what we have, we will be content with the blessings that we have already been given. Paul says it clearly in the next verse after today's passage. "But as for you, O man of faith, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. In fact, he said the very same thing, very same idea to his letter, in his letter to the Philippians. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. If the desire to get rich is ultimately about ourselves and ultimately leads to our destruction and death, then the desire for godliness is ultimately about, well, God and what will ultimately lead to life. And not just life, but life abundantly. Life more and better than anything we have ever dreamed. This has to be true. Why? Well, because it continues to express what I believe are the odd mathematics of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are forgiven for our sins. The bounty of the blessings of heaven poured out on us, grace which we could never deserve, showered on us because we do nothing at all except place our trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And it was Jesus Christ himself that said that all those who desire to save their life must lose it. That the first will be the ones who are last. That the last will be first. Frankly, the mathematics of grace are enough to drive you crazy, especially if you're a teacher trying to teach math. Paul continues with these kinds of mathematics, the same idea in verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. As he continues to explain, the path to the greatest gain in life comes in not gaining anything that this world has to offer at all. Do you have food in your stomach? Do you have clothes on your back? Then you have all that you need. Be content with what you have and find that you truly are the richest person in the world. And there we have the true secret to great wealth. It has nothing to do with bank statements, 401ks, retirement plans, stimulus packages, the stock market, paychecks, cars, houses, power, or anything of that sort at all. In fact, it's found in the opposite. In the weird, mixed up value system of the kingdom of God, it's the powerless who are the truly powerful. It's the servants who are truly the masters. It's the content who are truly rich. Brothers and sisters, I know we don't like talking about money, but frankly, what we really don't like is anyone telling us that we might be doing something wrong at all, or anybody telling us what we ought to be doing, especially with our money. But if we don't face the truth, then we can't be set free. It is the truth, after all, that will set us free. And the truth is that we need to read, embrace, and live out these words from the Apostle Paul. I don't want to talk about these passages because I want to talk about money or because it's stewardship season. I want to talk to you about these passages because I believe they're true. I want to talk about these passages because I believe in the core of my being that God loves us enough to tell us the truth, so that we can find freedom and life, so that we can repent. To tell us the truth that consuming is a temptation and a trap that only leads to more consuming, that only leads to foolish and harmful desires that plunge us into destruction. I believe that God loves each one of us enough to empower us through the Holy Spirit and by the grace of Jesus Christ to be content with what we have. To enable us by the Holy Spirit to pursue godliness, righteousness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. To find out that when we set God first and foremost in our lives, rather than ourselves, we find that in losing everything, we have the greatest gain. Brothers and sisters, may God bless each one of us as we embrace godliness with contentment. as the true secret to great wealth and avoid the temptation and trap of consumption. Amen. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, being content with what you have given to us is hard. Setting our sights on being more godly, more like Jesus, as the key to true wealth flies in the face of every message we read, we read in the papers, that we see on television, that we get from the news, and it's hard. It's so hard, Lord, that the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippians said that he has learned the secret to contentment. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Lord, this morning we pray for the strength of Jesus Christ to enable us to be content. That the Holy Spirit would fill us and continue remaking us in the image of your Son into a new creation that reflects your glory, that shines like Jesus. May we be ever more faithful and more true disciples of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your grace when we fail. Thank you for your love and the presence of your Holy Spirit in all that we do. In your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.